36, 836. If you're using one of the Bibles, it's on the table there. Like I said earlier, we're working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians through different parts of this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he started in the city of Thessalonica a couple centuries ago. First Thessalonians 4. Before that, almost everyone I know dislikes missing out on things. There's something about us as human beings that just likes to be involved and to be included when something big or something important is happening. When I was in college, the high school girls basketball team that my dad was coaching advanced to the quarterfinals in the state tournament for the first time in the school's history. So I found a way to drive all the way to Normal, Illinois, the home of Illinois State University, to the Redbird Arena to watch that game. Why? Because I didn't want to miss out. My dad's team finally made it to the quarterfinals, made it to the big time, and I wanted to be there. So I don't remember how I got there, what professor I said I'm not coming to class or for whatever, but I was like, I'm going to be there. I did not want to miss out on the game, that is. I missed out on school. In a few days, 11 to be exact, all kinds of people are going to gather together, and they're going to eat, and they're going to give thanks, and they're going to sleep off and on through a football game. And then after they've been well-fed and well-rested, many of them are going to grab blankets and sleeping bags and hats and gloves and or suntan lotion, depending on the weather. They're going to grab their lawn chairs and they're going to head out. And where are they going to go? They're going to go to the Best Buy. Or they're going to go to their favorite store of their choice or to the mall in order to secure their place in line. They'll bring the grill. They'll bring the tent. They'll bring the fridge. Right, they're going to have a tailgater. Why? So that they're not going to miss out on those Black Friday deals that are just too good to pass up. We laugh. People do this, right? They do not want to miss out. You and I, we don't like to miss out. The people in Thessalonica, they didn't like to miss out either. In the section that we're going to read here in just a few minutes of Paul's letter, Paul is writing to Christians who are worried about missing out. Now, they weren't worried about missing out on a basketball game or a Black Friday deal. No, they were worried about their family and friends who died or were dying. Specifically, they worried about their fellow believers who had already died. They worried that they were going to miss out on the day of the Lord when Jesus would come back to earth. Or they worried that the believers who had already died were going to be at a disadvantage when Jesus Christ returned compared to those who were still alive. They did not want them to miss out on the good things that were going to happen when Jesus came again. Therefore, Paul writes these words that we're going to read right now to comfort and to encourage them. He says this, verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." And fall asleep here is a euphemism for death, right? Those who have died. Don't think Serta mattress, think coffin or cemetery, okay? "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who have died or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with the loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. therefore, encourage each other with these words. When it came to death in Thessalonica, the culture and context of ancient Greece did not provide much comfort or encouragement or hope. Theocritus, a writer of poetry in ancient Greece, wrote this. He says, "Hopes are for the living. Without hope are the dead." How about that for a Hallmark card? Think that would sell a bit? A popular grave inscription during this time was this: "I was not, and I was. I am not, I care not." Heartwarming. This inscription highlights for us the common understanding regarding death at the time. Once you die, that's it. That's all she wrote. Okay. How about this quote from a 2nd century letter that was found, where Irene is writing a couple who had just had their son die. She writes this to them: "But nevertheless, one is able to do nothing against such things, that is death. Therefore, comfort yourself. You're able to do nothing against such things, so just comfort yourself." Warm and loving, isn't it? Seneca, a Roman Stoic philosopher, a statesman, an advisor to Nero, referred to the deification, immortality promised by mystery religions, he called them, as human pipe dreams. High in the sky, people who believe something that happens after death. In the midst of all this, in the midst of this hopelessness, in the midst of this matter-of-factness about death, in the midst of this coldness, Paul makes this claim. He says, Christians, that is, disciples and followers of Jesus, are to grieve for believers who have died with hope. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I want you to grieve with hope," Paul says. Why? Paul says we are to grieve with hope for two reasons. The first reason is the confession of the church. In verse 14 he says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him." We believe, Paul says. To encourage them to grieve with hope, Paul appeals first of all to what Christians confess and believe. Paul appeals to what he passed on and taught them as of first importance. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Here Paul says, "For what I received I passed on to you, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." Why grieve with hope? Paul begins here by appealing to what we believe as Christians. Paul appeals to the doctrine, the confessions, the teachings and beliefs of the church. Through this appeal, right, Paul reminds us of the importance of knowing the confessions, of knowing what the church teaches, and how those things are able to shape our everyday lives. Soon after the church began, creeds and confessions were created to teach and to summarize for believers what the Bible teaches. Paul is quoting one of those early creeds or confessions right here. "We believe," he says. Nearly all Orthodox forms of the Christian church have creeds and confessions. In Monroe Community Church, we're no exception to that rule. Some of the creeds and confessions that we adhere to are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Canons of Dort, the Heidelberg Catechism. These creeds and confessions, the church says, summarize and state for us clearly what the Bible teaches us about God, and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, about salvation and about life and about death. Look with me for a moment at the Apostles' Creed. Look with me at this part of the creed about Jesus Christ. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. Get that creed with me, and then look at verse 14 in your Bible again and compare the two. Compare the "we believe" statement that Paul makes with the Apostles' Creed. And what, if anything, do you notice when you look at the two? What do you see? What's that? The same words. We believe. I notice the same thing, the similarity. Paul says there's an early confession. We believe this. Let this inform. The Apostles' Creed picks up on that later. We believe this about Jesus. In his letter, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that through the confessions of the church, what Jesus has done, we believe that Jesus died and that He rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Why agree with hope? Paul says, because the church confesses and believes that Jesus died and rose again. But you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor Henry, I don't care about what the church believes and confesses. I don't care about creeds and confessions. These things that people created so long ago, they are useless to me. Plus, I don't like other people telling me what to believe or not to believe. And if this is you this morning, you're in good company. In our self-centered and individualistic culture, the creeds and confessions of the church have fallen on hard times. There are all kinds of people today who either reject, ignore, or simply dismiss those teachings. But there's good news for you who are skeptical. Paul provides us another reason why we are to agree with hope and put the creeds aside. He says, and what's the second reason? Look at verse 15. The reason is, he says, the words of Jesus Himself. In this letter, Paul reminds the church about what Jesus has said. According to the Lord's own words, Paul says. You don't have to listen to the church. Don't have to listen to people. Listen to what Jesus has to say. In verses 15 through 17, Paul summarizes for this church in Thessalonica what Jesus said and what Jesus taught regarding what will happen when He comes again. Paul compiles these words together for us here. And in citing the words of the Lord, Paul adds some weight and authority to his argument about grieving with hope. Pulls in the big guns. Jesus. His words. So what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about those who die, who will die before He returns? He says a few things according to Paul. First, he says that those who are still alive when He returns will certainly not precede those who have died. Paul uses an emphatic future negative here, will certainly not, to highlight and emphasize this point. They are not going to miss it. Those who have died are not to miss out, he says. Second thing he says, when Jesus comes again, everyone is going to know it. Those who are alive aren't going to miss out on it either. He's going to come with a loud command. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God. When you get home later, read Exodus 19. It'll give you a context for that trumpet call of God when the people of Israel are at the base of the mountain. And God was up on the mountain, and He was revealing Himself to them. The trumpet said, announcing His presence, I'm here. And all the people gathered around the mountain. They were afraid. They were in awe of God who was showing up. The trumpet sounded, here comes God. When Jesus comes again, the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to know about it. Third, Paul says, when Jesus comes again, the dead are going to rise first. And then after that, those who are still alive will be caught up together with them, Paul says. That's those who have died and have been already raised in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now this is a unique verse in the New Testament. And for many people, it's a very important verse in the Bible. This is the verse that's used by many theologians and Christians for their theology regarding the end times or the rapture. Are you familiar with the rapture? Has anyone heard about the rapture? Yeah? Okay. We chuckle. Many Christians, on the basis of this verse, have created an end times theology that involves a rapture where people will be caught up or snatched. Hollywood plays on this. There's some interesting movies out there. You may see bumper stickers every so often. Watch out for this car if the rapture happens. It'll just be going by itself. Yeah, I have this picture here. I have another picture here that kind of summarizes for you, highlights for what many believe on the basis of this verse is going to happen. We're in the church age there. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be a rapture. And those people, we saw them ascending, they're going to be snatched. And up they go. And then later, 7 years later, Christ is going to return again. If you look at this verse, the Greek word that Paul uses here for the snatching and there will be caught up is harpazo. And that word means to snatch away. And this word is most often used by ancient writers to refer people being snatched away from life to death. Ancient Greek funeral inscriptions often speak of how fate has snatched away the living to death. Death is the thing that's snatching. The common understanding in Paul's day of this word is being snatched from life to death. But now notice with me how Paul uses the word here in his letter in this context. Paul uses that same word that's normally referred to being snatched away from life to death in a different way. And given the context in which Paul is writing, many believe that Paul is making a pun here. He's highlighting for his readers what is different in death on account of Jesus in his resurrection. Christians are not snatched from life to death. Christians are snatched from life to life. We're not being snatched from life to death, but we're being snatched or caught up from life to life. Would you agree there's a difference? Would you agree that there's a difference that maybe has a little bit more hope? Not being snatched from death, from life to death, but from life to life. That's the snatching that Paul's talking about here. Notice also with me the Greek word to meet. It talks about we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Apontasis is the Greek word. And this word is a technical term. And it was used to refer to a specific custom in Paul's day of sending a delegation of leading citizens, a reception party, if you will, outside of the city to meet a visiting dignitary and then escort that person on the final part of their journey back to the city. So this word, to meet, had a specific context and a specific image. And this type of thing still happens today. I mean, we're familiar with this. We know how this works. And in fact, it happened just 10 days ago in New Jersey. Look up here. Right? Do you know who these two people are? What's that? Okay, President Obama, and who's the other guy? What's that? Yeah, that's right. Chris Christie. Right? Democratic president, Republican governor of New Jersey. Right? See the helicopter there in the back? President's helicopter. Where are they at? They're at the Atlantic City International Airport. Why did Obama go to New Jersey last week or 10 days ago? What happened? Sandy happened. Hurricane Sandy. President Obama flies into the airport to be able to tour. What happened? Why is Governor Chris Christie there? What's that? He invited him. Right? And what is he doing? He's meeting them. He's going out to meet the dignitary that's coming. Now, where are they going after this? Back to Washington? No. All right, they're going to go back to New Jersey. Chris Christie was probably involved in planning and organizing and governing, trying to deal with that mess. But the dignitary's coming, so where does he go? He goes out to the airport to meet him, to accompany him back to the mess so that President Obama can tour. This is the meeting that Paul's talking about here. When we go and meet Jesus in the air, what are we doing? We're going to meet the dignitary. In this case, the Lord, creator of heaven and the earth. And where are we going to go? Some people believe we're going to go somewhere else. Where that Paul's referring to here, however, means that we're going to meet him, and then we're going to come back. We're going to accompany him back to earth. He'll be made new again, where he will rule and he will reign. The new heaven and the new earth. Paul reminds us here through Jesus' words that Christians will not meet Christ in the air and then go somewhere else. They will meet him and then accompany him back to earth, where Christ will rule over a restored creation. Which Christians are going to go and meet him? The alive ones? And the dead ones that have been made alive again? Right? Both of them. All of them. We're going to go and we're going to meet him. And then we're going to come back. Then both those who have been raised from the dead and those who are still alive, what does Paul say? What does Jesus say? How long are they going to be with the Lord? Forever. Forever. Therefore, Paul concludes this section by saying what? Encourage each other with these words. He says, when you are confronted with death, like Ben Franklin always said, there's two things that are inevitable: taxes and death. We can't avoid either. And those we love can't either. So we will be confronted with death sooner or later. Paul says, when you are confronted with death, encourage each other with these words. Right? The words of the church, what the church believes, the creeds and the confessions. Encourage each other with these words, the words of Jesus. Right? How he says how it's going to go. Why? Because it'll give you hope. Death is not the end. We are being snatched not from life to death. We are being snatched from life to life. When we meet the Lord, we're going to accompany him, and what's going to happen? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a restored creation. We're going to be with him forever. We get to enjoy this life, but we get to enjoy eternal life also. When you grieve, Paul says, let the good news of Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he's coming again to inform your grief. Often in the face of death, well-meaning Christians will say, well, you don't have to cry. Right? They are with Jesus now. Or Jesus will come again. I've been to a few funeral homes. I've been to a few visitation services. And I've heard all kinds of interesting things that well-meaning Christians say to people in their time of grief. And often I hear people, oh, you don't have to cry. You don't have to grieve. Paul is not saying anything of the sort here, is he? When we look at what he's encouraging them. When people we love, when people we care about die, we grieve. But we grieve, Paul says, how? With hope. We grieve differently. I've also been at some visitations where people are not believers, where they don't have hope, where it's kind of those warm, heartwarming Hallmark cards of ancient Greece. That I was not, I am not. There's not much hope there. There's just sadness. Just sadness. Paul does not want us to be without hope. Paul's not saying that we shouldn't cry, that we shouldn't grieve. What Paul is saying is that as we cry, as we grieve with hope. Death does not separate us from the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing. Therefore, encourage. Encourage. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Pray with me this morning.